Good morning, everyone. If you don't believe that Jesus is alive, what is stopping you? What makes you disbelieve the good news this Easter? Is it the obvious fact that dead people stay dead? Can you not believe in a good God who would make such a bad world? Do you want to see a miracle before you believe? Or do you want to believe, but you're fearful of the opposition or the resistance that you might get from your friends and family? Now, there's another category of people, and I hope it's the majority of the people in the room, who do believe that Jesus is alive. But you may be thinking of your own friends and family who don't, and wondering, well, what's stopping them? Do you ever find yourself thinking, maybe there's something that I need to say. Maybe there's something important that I left out. There's some piece that's missing. If only I could find that YouTube video with that killer argument. If I could just get them to listen to that Tim Keller sermon. Have I forgotten to mention something important? Do they have all of the pieces? And if they have all the pieces, then what's stopping them this Easter? Now, speaking of pieces, I have a challenge for the children. You guys have got some pieces on a sheet of paper for you to cut out. Lovely. So, no, you can keep your pieces, that's right. So here is the challenge. You need, as I show you the bits, you maybe want to number the bits in the order. As I show you the bits, you need to put them together into a simple shape you can describe with one word. Okay? So here are our first two pieces. Now, two pieces. You need to put them together into a simple shape. All right, and then I'm going to give you another piece. I'm going to do this quickly just to see if you can... This is an example, but you'll see it's a bad example. So next piece, simple shape I've made. What's that simple shape? It's a square, but now I've added another shape. How am I going to fit that in? Well, let's see. Maybe I could make that. But then I've got these two more shapes. What am I going to do? Well, there's a tricky thing. Can we have the next slide, please? All right, but now, how are we going to fit in this last piece? Is it going to fit nicely into our square? Doesn't really fit, does it? Yeah. Dylan can see what I'm talking about. This is a problem. How are we going to make it fit? Well, you guys work on that, and we'll come back to that a bit later. So now, I want to have a look at the empty tomb. I want to think about what happened on Easter morning. What did the women see and hear and remember, and what did they report? So first, what did they see? Well, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they'd prepared and they went to the tomb. Okay, they've gone to prepare the body. And they found the stone rolled away so they could go in. But they didn't find the body that they'd gone to minister to. They didn't find Jesus' body. And when they did enter, while they're wondering about this, what they did find standing right there next to them were two men in clothes that are shining with heavenly power. They're gleaming like lightning. This is a standard sort of biblical description of angels. And their instinctive reaction was to bow down in fear. Now, angels, of course, are messengers. That's what the word angel means. So if they're messengers, then what's their message? So what did the women hear? What the women heard was this. Why do you look for the living among the dead? I don't seem to be getting these things to advance properly. Oh, good. So they saw an open tomb, an empty tomb, and they saw some messengers with a message. So the message was, why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you? The angels seem almost surprised that these women have not already changed their lives to fit in with the new reality. It's like, duh, like, what are you doing here? Why would you look in a tomb for Jesus? Tombs are for dead people. Jesus is not a dead person. Have you not caught up with the news? He is risen. He is alive. And the angels asked the question because these women were supposed to remember something, something that Jesus had said in Galilee, which for us is as easy as turning back to chapter 9. But for them is thinking back months or maybe even years. And so the Son of Man must suffer. He must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. And then we find in verse 8 that they remembered Jesus' words. We need to be about three slides on, I think, gentlemen at the back who were able to press the button. Much better. So then they remembered his words. Now, if we go to Luke chapter 9, verse 22, we see this. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Now, as I say, it's easy for me to look back and find those words. Was it easy for them to remember? Well, Jesus was a teacher, and this was part of his teaching, and he repeated it. Luke tells us in several places, Luke 9, Luke 17, I think Luke 18 as well, Luke tells us that Jesus told them, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, I'm going to be raised to life. So it was repeated. Now, was it emphasized? Well, staying in Luke chapter 9, if we look at Luke chapter 9, verses 44 and 45, it says, listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. Listen carefully. He's emphasizing. And yet, next verse, they did not understand what this meant. It was hidden from them so that they didn't grasp it, and they were afraid to ask him about it. Perhaps the women remembered that as well, that the disciples just didn't get it. It was repeated, it was emphasized, but they just didn't get it over and over. And then all of these things happened and they still didn't get it. And we see that when the women report. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the apostles, to the 11 and all the others. Now, these are women of note, women who are known in this group, women who've kind of scored points and ought to be listened to at least. And yet we're told that when they told them, they did not believe the women. The apostles did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Dead people stay dead. Rising to new life is not something that happens. It's nonsense. The best disciple, apparently, is Peter. Peter didn't believe. He had to go and see for himself, but at least he had to go and see. He ran to the tomb and he looked in and he saw the strips of linen and he went away wondering. Didn't believe, just he's still confused. So the women found an empty tomb and a message. They heard, Jesus is risen. Remember what he said. They remembered Jesus' predictions, Jesus' teaching, and they reported these things to the people who should have believed them, the disciples who loved Jesus, who wanted him back, who had seen him do amazing things, had heard all of his teaching, but the disciples didn't believe. What is missing for them? Why is it this last piece just won't fit in for them? He is risen, but will anyone believe it? Now, kids, how are we going? Have we cut out the pieces yet? Getting there? Excellent. Has anyone managed to make one simple shape? Yeah, okay, there you go. Sky has, apparently. Good work, Sky. She's made a piece of paper. Well, the next part of our story looks at two of these disciples who've heard the news now, but still don't believe. They're on a road trip. It's like a buddy movie. As they walk away from Jesus and Jerusalem, as they're on the Emmaus Road. Now, maybe sometimes you think, okay, there's all this stuff about Jesus. I've read my Bible. I know the stories about Jesus. I'm like those disciples. I like him. I want it to be true. I like Jesus. But, you know, wouldn't it be better just to see him? If only I could see Jesus. If only I could see him. Well, these two disciples, they get my wish. Luke 24, they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. Verse 15, as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. Now, this for me, I just want to slap my head at that point. These guys are talking about Jesus, who he is and what he did. He's right at the front of their minds, and then he's there with them and they don't recognize him. And I have to stop and think, well, if I'm just like them, if Jesus caught up to me walking up to Mortdale Shops, would I recognize him? I don't know what Jesus looked like. And Jesus asks them a question. But before we get to that, notice that they don't know and we do. So what's Luke doing? He wants us to sit up and go, well, this is interesting. What's going to happen now? Last night, two of my girls were watching a TV show and there was a policeman complaining about his boss in a bar to a nice lady he'd just met. And the viewers know, or at least my daughters know, because they've watched a whole bunch of these episodes out of order, they know that she's his new sergeant. And there he is complaining to her. There's irony there. We know, but they don't know. There's irony here. We know this is Jesus. They don't know this is Jesus. So, well, this is interesting. What are they going to say? And it's sad because when he says, hey, what are you guys talking about? They're kind of busted. You know, have you ever had a slightly too loud conversation on the train and then someone joins in? They're busted and they're sad. Jesus is dead. And so they just stand there downcast, frozen. And then it's funny because, you know, Cleopas asks Jesus, what sort of rock did you crawl out from under? Well, quite a round, large stone, actually. It rolled away. I didn't have to crawl out. What have you been doing all weekend? Sleeping off a big week of work? What? Well, yes, actually. Jesus says, what's your message? What are the words that you are discussing together as you walk along? What are these words that you're discussing? So, what is their message? About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied, verse 19. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since this all took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. So that's Cleopas and the other disciple. Maybe it was his mate, maybe it was his wife, we don't know. They've been caught out. It's a bad time. Have they left anything out? They've identified Jesus clearly by name. Tick. Did they leave out his miracles? No. Was he just a miracle worker? No, he was a teacher as well. Where are we up to? We need a few more slides on. Was he betrayed? Yes, they included that. Was he crucified? Yes, they mentioned that. Cleopas even includes the breaking news that there are reports of angels and strange news that maybe he's alive, but there's an empty tomb. We don't know. We haven't seen him yet. And just for me, as I'm thinking, well, if only Jesus would appear. Well, Jesus has appeared. It hasn't done any good yet, has it? Nothing is missing from this recital of facts. I think that an atheist historian handling the documents in the New Testament fairly and judiciously would be able to agree with virtually all of this. This isn't controversial. Yes, Jesus was a real historical person. Yes, he was reputed to be very powerful and a great teacher. And we know his teaching, it's come down to us. Yes, we know that he was betrayed and handed over to death. We know he was crucified. And we know that after his death, there were reports that he had come alive again. None of this would be disputed. But it's all just an interesting set of facts about a not very important historical figure at this point. It doesn't fit together as good news for the world. So Jesus gives his disciples and us a rebuke and a correction. He said to them, "How foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." What's missing, first of all, is they're foolish or ignorant. They just don't know. They haven't actually changed their thinking. It's not because they don't know the facts. It's because they don't understand. And they don't understand because they're slow in their hearts to believe all that the prophets have spoken. They're slow in the part of them that makes choices and makes decisions to decide that they're going to trust what God says through his prophets. Now, here's how I'm thinking about this. Remember our sequence of shapes. I kept making squares. And there was one time when I couldn't make a square, and that was a problem. I went with a rectangle. And so then, well, look, all the time I'm thinking, make a square, make a square, make a square. And my framework of thinking and the categories that I was using, they're all about squares, and it meant the final piece didn't fit. The disciples' thinking wasn't shaped by the prophets. It didn't come from God. It came from the world around them. So every piece of their news, as each thing happened, they had to fit it into the shape that they had. And then the resurrection comes, and they just can't make it fit. But Jesus' rebuke is that suffering and then resurrection was always the plan. That was always the shape. So Jesus demonstrated from all of the prophets, beginning from Moses, because he's the first prophet, beginning from them and going through all of them, that the Christ had to suffer. And he probably could demonstrate that just from their lives alone. Because how many prophets suffered to tell the people of God what God was thinking? How many of the prophets were rejected by God's people when they came with news of salvation? And Jesus explained how the prophets promised that God would bring his faithful back to life. And so he was perfectly faithful, even to death, because he trusted God's promise that his death would not be the end of things, that in fact resurrection was the plan all along. What if I start my puzzle knowing that the last piece tells me where the progression needs to go? Well, then my first shape isn't going to be a square. It's going to be a parallelogram, because I know where it needs to be. And my second will be like that. And my third. And the fourth piece will just fit in. Really easy, wasn't it? As long as we know that that last shape gives us the key to the whole plan. Resurrection was always the plan. The disciples kept fitting Jesus into earthly human shapes, and he kept telling them they had the shape wrong. Oh, you're the Messiah. We know what that means. No, you don't know what it means. It means I'm going to suffer and be rejected and die and then be raised. And they didn't understand, and they were afraid to ask him about it because it made them look stupid. He is risen, because resurrection was always the plan. So what does this news mean for us? Can we believe it? And if we do believe it, what does that do? Well, first, the resurrection means that Jesus is the complete package. Jesus is the complete package because he really is the perfect man. Commentators say, well, he's the complete package, don't they? If a guy can kick a ball and throw a ball, like that's, well, yeah, wow, that's the complete package. He can bat and bowl. Imagine that. He's the complete package. Jesus can do everything perfectly. He can completely fulfill God's will for human life. He is the perfect man. He is the complete package. And he's been vindicated by God as perfect. That's what his resurrection tells us. Only Jesus has been brought back from the dead. And so only Jesus is worthy of our wonder and our worship and our praise and our imitation. Only Jesus is worthy for us to follow. And when we follow Jesus and when we hear him speaking in the words of Scripture, when we talk to him in prayer, when we call upon his Holy Spirit in our hearts, we are dealing with the complete package, the perfect man. And Jesus is the complete package because he came to us with a purpose. His life is purposeful. It's a whole package from his birth, through his preaching and teaching, through his setting people free from sickness and demons, through his determination to go to Jerusalem, through his confrontation and his suffering and his brutal, shameful death, and all the way to his resurrection and glory. His life and his work and his death and his new life are all a complete package. They make sense together. His purpose was to save the world, to suffer and to enter into God's glory for us. And so Jesus is the complete package because he's been sent to us. He's a package sent by a loving Father, full of all of God's promises being fulfilled. There is nothing in this package that we need that's missing. It's complete. Jesus brings perfection and purpose for us. He gives us a new, perfect, purposeful life. Now, we oughtn't be surprised. We ought to expect to be surprised by the shape of the new life that Jesus brings to us. Our old categories won't accommodate it properly. We'll think in one way, and the things that God is doing in our lives just won't fit. I don't just mean that a man died and came back to life and that doesn't fit our frameworks. What I mean is our king is a servant, and so we're called to serve. And that's what greatness looks like in his kingdom. It's service. The holy God stoops to touch the shameful and the diseased and the unclean and the unworthy. And so we're called on to approach and embrace people, to speak the truth in love to them, but not to judge them. Jesus died and he didn't stay dead. Yes, that's true. And he calls on us to believe that, but that as we suffer with him and for him, that suffering is going somewhere. That a life of suffering and death can lead to life and flourishing. That's a surprise. And the shape of the new life that Jesus gives us is going to lead to opposition, because the world is opposed to this shape. It doesn't fit into the nice squares that we have. Jesus Christ's complete package was marked return to sender as soon as the priests could find a pen. If you ask Jesus for a new life, he will give it to you. But the new life doesn't work like the old life. It's a life of suffering. He described it as take up your cross and follow me, because grace and peace and love for our enemies and trust in God's provision don't fit in our frameworks. They don't fit in our world and our thinking, where we've got to work our way to the top, where we've got to snatch for advantage when we can, where we've got to jealously guard ourselves and our stuff, where we have to build up a strategic reserve just in case. Our world, our thinking, is opposed to Jesus' life in us. But the new life in Christ leads to glory. In this world, the paths of glory lead but to the grave. Someday, someone somewhere is going to have to perfume my body. Probably not with spices, we don't do that these days. They'll use some sort of spray, I imagine. And they'll dress me up, and they'll consign me to wherever it is that they're happy for my body to rest. But Jesus is risen. He had to suffer and enter into his glory. And so we don't love the suffering, but we love that we're following Jesus. And we love the promise that resurrection was always the plan and is always the plan. And so we can trust God that he is able to make all things new, and death will not be the end of our story. We trust the good news that he is risen. At Easter time, our good news is a set of facts that is a bit too spectacular. Jesus came back to life and is the ruler of the world. This can leave people amazed and they don't believe it. Jesus gave us a new way to think about the world, a new shape for all of these facts. As we follow Jesus, we need to see God's plan in Jesus' life and see God's plan in all of Scripture and see God's plan in our own lives. Jesus is the complete package and Jesus is the Lord of new life. Let me finish with, this was a new hymn once upon a time, 27 years ago. Let me finish with this last verse. Give us ears to hear you clearly. Give us minds to understand that you are the world's Messiah, suffering Son of Man. Risen Lord, come now and feed us with the bread of your true voice. Give us grace to seize your word, believe you, and rejoice. Amen.